We turn in our Bibles today to the Gospel according to John in chapter 10. We're in a sermon series on the cross and the life-transforming power of Christ, taking a look at some of the biblical theology behind the cross and how it relates to our daily lives and becoming a Christian, but also living the Christian life, and how God is glorified through it all. We saw in Romans 8, had a message on, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, knowing Christ and embracing the cross. And from Mark 8 and other passages, the centrality of the cross in Christian living. And last Sunday from 1 Peter 1, the cross and the call to holiness. That brings us to the title of today's message, Following the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. In our passage today, we will hear two of Jesus' seven I Am statements recorded in the book of John. There's multiple I Am statements. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and so forth. In today's passage, we will hear Jesus say, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. And we'll consider both statements, but for our purposes today, we'll focus primarily on Jesus as the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. And this focus will include the relevance of Jesus as our good shepherd for our daily lives as well as eternity. And this passage in John 10 comes right after Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. And that is the sixth out of seven signs or miracles in the book of John leading up to the ultimate sign, his resurrection. So in the book of John, we have seven I Am statements. We also have seven signs or miracles leading up to the resurrection, both of which make, among other things, the book of John so captivating. When we read these I Am statements or we see these signs, these miracles that Jesus did. And it's also worth noting that as we move forward in this section of John, the hostility of the religious leaders is increasing. So this passage that we're about to read comes at a time where the Pharisees and others are getting more and more angry at Jesus. In part because he's doing miracles, which might sound absurd, but they're upset about his miracles, they're upset about his teachings, they're upset because he's becoming famous. And he has a higher position of glory than they do. So let's pick up John 10. I'm going to read verse 11, and then we're going to jump back to verse 1. And read a section of this chapter. But this will be our key verse for the day. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The words of Jesus. Now verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man?" At the time of the Feast of Dedication, at that time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We praise you, Father. We praise you, Jesus. You are one. We praise you, Father, the one who loves your Son. We praise you, Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down your life for your sheep, who's come to give us life abundantly, who does not flee when he sees the wolf coming. We pray to experience you this hour as our good shepherd, and that we would be inspired and empowered to hear, to know and listen to your voice as we follow you, the good shepherd who's out ahead of us. And hallelujah, no one can snatch us out of your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Three main points today. Number one, Jesus is the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says. Here's a brief background about that loaded statement. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," this is a biblically rich proclamation that's loaded with theological implications and life-transforming blessings for us, experienced on a daily basis and in eternity. In this brief declaration, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's putting himself on par with God the Father, Yahweh, who in the Old Testament declares that he himself, in places like Ezekiel 34, is the shepherd of his people. Jesus is also contrasting himself with false messiahs and wicked religious leaders who've come before him, and even those in his day. So he says, "I am the good shepherd." Scripture teaches us that God is good. We have that saying, God is good all the time. Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." God's goodness is not just a theological belief, but it's an experience. The Lord is good. Psalm 106, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Scripture also speaks about God being our shepherd. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And here in John 10, Jesus applies both the goodness of God and the Lord is our shepherd to himself. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. And in the book of John, he is showing us how Jesus and the Father are one. You go back to the very first verse in John, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And later we find out the Word became flesh became human and dwelt among us. This is Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. He's always existed. And he's also God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. It's beyond our understanding, but we believe it by faith. And this is just one more example of it. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," that's a loaded statement. He's putting himself on the same level as Yahweh, the God of Israel of the Old Testament, who was the shepherd of his people. That shepherding and sheep metaphor is used throughout Scripture. Jesus is the good shepherd, just like our Heavenly Father is good. He is just. He provides. He defends. He guides. He disciplines. He sanctifies. He protects. He's the good God, who's the good shepherd. Hallelujah. And Jesus as the good shepherd is not that image that sometimes is portrayed where Jesus is this gentle, timid shepherd holding and cuddling little lambs, although gentleness is part of who Jesus is. Because being a shepherd was a tiring, hardworking, and it could be dangerous task. So while we rightly emphasize the gentleness of Jesus as a shepherd, it's also the power and the protection and his lordship over us that should come to mind with shepherding. Just like sometimes we can have a watered-down version of, we see this sometimes in children's Bible storybooks about Noah's Ark, which is a historical narrative, a true story about judgment and death, as well as God's grace and salvation. So we want to take it all into account. So when we think about Jesus as shepherd, that includes he is gentle. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He's gentle and humble or meek at heart. But shepherding work is also tough, and it can be dangerous. And Jesus is our good shepherd. Hallelujah. Also, we know from verse 22 that Jesus is saying this. He's speaking this during the Feast of Dedication, which is known today as Hanukkah, the time when the Jews remember and celebrate their victory back from 163 BC when Judas Maccabeus led the Maccabean revolt. And this is in between the Old and New Testament days when the temple had been desecrated and God's people were being oppressed by the evil leader Antiochus IV Epiphanes. But Judas Maccabeus helped lead a revolt and they took back the temple. And they would celebrate this at the Feast of Dedication. And one of the things that they would call to mind during this feast is how their shepherds in the past had failed them. And along comes Jesus during this feast and says, "I am the good shepherd." So with this backdrop in mind of Yahweh is the good shepherd. He is good. He's shepherd. And Jesus is now taking that title for himself. And he's saying it during a time when the Jews were remembering the victory with the Maccabean revolt, which included calling to mind the failures of the past shepherds. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." So with that backdrop in mind, here's a few highlights from our passage. Verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man's a thief and robber." In the first century, I don't know if anyone's a shepherd here today, but in the first century, one of the common occupations was to be a shepherd. I grew up in a farm town. There's a lot of farmers, but no shepherds that I am aware of. And in the first century, families at times would work together, and they'd have a sheep pen, and they'd put their sheep in this pen, and they would pay a hired hand to watch the sheep. And the sheep pen would have a door or a gate. But if you're a thief or a robber, you're not going to use the door or the gate. You're just going to find another way in. And the thieves and the robbers here in this metaphor refer to the religious leaders who throughout biblical history have preyed on God's people, the sheep, including those in Jesus' day. Like the Pharisees in John chapter 9 who refused to believe in Christ and worship him even after he had healed the eyes of a man born blind. We have the same problems today in the church, in our workplaces, our employers, schools, sports, drama, in government and politics, where those in leadership or power are preying on those they should be leading, feeding, protecting, caring for, and equipping. And part of the good news of the gospel is that this good shepherd that our world is longing for has come. And those of us who are Christians and in any type of leadership or authority position, parents, teachers, coaches, pastors, elders, deacons, song leaders, youth leaders, managers, supervisors, mayors, governors, presidents, Supreme Court justices, women and men in Congress, and so forth. We should all be not only using our positions to serve people, but pointing people to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Among many other things, one of the distinguishing marks about living the Christian life is we're always seeking not to point people to ourselves or our church or our ministry, but to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. That's part of our ongoing call. And he will never fail us. He's the Good Shepherd. Hallelujah. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. This is Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep. He comes in through the door. He's not a thief or robber trying to sneak in. Verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. I love this picture of Jesus. He's the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows them. He leads them out. He goes before them. Jesus is doing that today. He's always out ahead of us. Are we following him? He calls us by name. He goes before us. The sheep follow him. They know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Middle Eastern shepherds do not drive their sheep. They lead them. And they also know their sheep. They invest their heart and their time and care for the sheep. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. So on the one hand, we want to guard against an overly tame view of Jesus as shepherd, because shepherding was a hard work. But at the same time, that doesn't exclude the intimacy of Jesus as a shepherd with his sheep. Shepherds in Jesus' day, and including today, hardworking occupation. But if they're a good shepherd, they know their sheep. We have a dog named Sully, and we know our dog pretty well. Amy perhaps knows him the best. Sometimes she somehow knows what he's thinking, and she'll tell me, Sully's thinking this, or Sully needs that. And we know our dog, and our dog usually listens to our voice. There's some times where if we're at the dog park and it's time to leave and he's not ready to leave, he may or may not listen. But we love our dog, Sully. And he's, yeah, a little spoiled, sometimes sitting on the couch or whatever. But we love him, we know him, we've got to know him, and we care for him. But we also need to be in charge. The dog should not be in charge. We should be. Well, that's not a perfect comparison, but I'm not a shepherd, so I can't give any practical examples with that. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He calls them by name. He leads them. He goes before them. He protects them, he provides for them, he cares for them. Hallelujah. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now Jesus is mixing metaphors. And scripture will do this. It'll do an apocalyptic language as well, where it will mix metaphors and it doesn't bother trying to fit it all together. Jesus is the shepherd who enters by the door. At the same time, he is the door. Only he can be both. Just like Jesus is always with us, even though we're waiting for him to come back for us. Jesus is the door of the sheep. This means it is through Christ that we can enter into the kingdom of God, enter into eternal life, enter into the very presence of a holy God and have a relationship with him. He's the door. We need to enter into the sheep pen. One of the metaphors of God's people is we're sheep. And to enter into that sheep pen, we need to go through the door. Jesus is the door. This is similar to one of his other I am statements in John 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or the warning in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few will find it. He is the door of the sheep. Have you put your faith in him? Have you entered through the door? To come into a relationship with God the Father, to receive eternal life, which begins now. In John 17, we find out if we know Jesus, we have eternal life, but we haven't experienced it in its fullness yet. To enter into the kingdom of God. To know that we have the joy of living in the new heaven and earth. We need to enter in through Jesus, the door of the sheep. By putting our faith in him. He is Lord. He lived a righteous life. He embraced an obedient death on the cross. And the wrath of God was appeased. The penalty of sin was paid. Our penalty of how far we've fallen short of living a life that gives glory to Yahweh. Of representing his rule here on earth, throughout the earth. We've abused that. We've messed it all up. We've sinned against God, against others. They've sinned against us and against God. We need a Savior. He is the door because he's the Savior. Have you put your faith in him? If not, you can do right. So right now as I'm preaching, perhaps you're listening online. Put your faith in Jesus. He's the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Not the true sheep. All who came before me, Jesus refers here to the false Christ who came pretending to be the Messiah, and probably all of Israel's false prophets, wicked priests, and evil kings who came before Jesus. But God in his grace always preserves a remnant and raises up a remnant. People of courageous faith like Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Rahab, Ruth and Naomi, King David, or the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Micah and Nahum. But ultimately all those, not even together, couldn't do what the Good Shepherd does, Jesus. They were God's instruments and he had a purpose for them at that time. But it always pointed forward to the coming of Christ. Even as today we're pointing people to Jesus and to his second coming, hallelujah. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The good shepherd, he's good for many reasons, one of which is he gives us life. He gives us life abundantly. It's an eternal life that is an abundant life now. It comes with trials and tribulations. But our good shepherd has come that we might have life abundantly. This includes knowing him and loving him and worshiping what we're created for. That sense of emptiness on the inside, part of it is when our worship and the allegiance of our heart is directed in the wrong direction. It leaves us unsettled and empty on the inside. Part of the abundant life is if we're his sheep, we know the God that we're created to worship and love. Part of that abundant life is we've experienced forgiveness and we have the love of God through the Holy Spirit being poured into our hearts, Romans 5, on a daily basis. We have a peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense, but we have a peace when things aren't going right. Even while we might be lamenting and crying out to God, we also have a peace. We have an abundant life. We live with an awareness of God's sovereignty over our individual lives, over our country, over our world. He's sovereign. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing can touch our life if he won't allow it and does not have a plan to work through it. He is sovereign, and he is doing a sanctifying work in us, such that all things will work for our good if we love him. Hallelujah. As Christians, we can kind of end up taking that for granted. But people who don't know Christ, who don't have a sense of a sovereign God, what a great lack of peace and fear. Part of that abundant life is we've been adopted into the family of God. We're included. We belong. We're on mission. We're part of something that's bigger than ourselves. We're part of the bride of Christ who Jesus loves and laid down his life for. Hallelujah. The good shepherd. And if you want in your own time, you can study Ezekiel chapter 34. It's a captivating and startling passage where the Lord Yahweh rebukes all the evil shepherds of the Old Testament. I'll just give you a couple examples. Verse 2, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. Those are the words of Yahweh spoken through the prophet Ezekiel, and along comes Jesus and says, I am the good shepherd. Whoa. Praise you, Jesus. Also, when you read in the book of John, we see examples of other examples of Jesus that relate with him being the good shepherd, including the seven signs or miracles Jesus does before his ultimate sign of the resurrection. Changing water to wine, healing of a royal official, John 2, John 4. The healing of a lame man, John 5. Feeding of more than 5,000, John 6. Walking on water, John 6. The healing of a man born blind, John 9. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, John 11. Hallelujah. He's the good shepherd. Which is also connected to his other I am statements. The bread of life. The light of the world. The door of the sheep. The resurrection and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. The true vine. Hallelujah. Jesus is the good shepherd. Number two. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, Jesus is a good shepherd for many reasons. That includes a lot. Here, there's a special focus. He lays down his life for his sheep. The cross. His obedient death on the cross. He's the shepherd who lays down his life. And we see this theme in for his sheep, Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, we use this as one of our benedictions. In case you don't notice, we have benedictions at the end of the service, and they're not always the same. We use different ones. There's many in Scripture. Here's one of them. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, the blood of the eternal covenant. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. We also see this theme with a different metaphor in Ephesians 5. Rather than shepherd and sheep, it's the bridegroom and the bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart as holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Hallelujah. The good shepherd who lays down his life. And Bible scholars point out to us that the word for that's used here in verse 11 and in verse 15, when Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep, in the book of John, it's used in situations where a sacrifice is taking place. You also see this in John 11, verse 51, John 17, verse 19. Jesus laying down his life for his sheep. And it's not just an example of his love. His obedient death on the cross is the supreme and only sacrificial death by which Jesus, the Lamb of God, pays the penalty for our sin, takes away the sin of the world, as John says in chapter 1. And notice that Jesus is a good shepherd. It doesn't say that he risks his life for his sheep, but rather he lays down his life for the sheep. That's why he came. It's part of a divine plan. On a rare occasion, a shepherd might lose his life in defending the sheep, but he would do so in response to attack. With Jesus, that was the plan. He came on mission to lay down his life. It wasn't just in response to what was going on, but he came with a plan, a divine plan of God. Acts 2, Peter says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It was part of God's plan. Also in Acts 4, Peter and John, when they're praying after being threatened, they refer to Herod and Pilate's actions killing Jesus as whatever your hand praying this to God. Whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, it was part of a plan. The good shepherd, he doesn't just risk his life, he lays down his life. It's part of a plan. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Earlier in chapter 10, Jesus contrasts himself with thieves and robbers, the false messiahs and the sinful religious leaders who were serving and glorifying themselves, praying and feeding on the sheep rather than protecting and feeding the sheep. Now Jesus contrasts himself with the hired hand. The hired hand's not an enemy. He's just a hired hand. He's in it for the money. He has to provide for himself, so he's getting paid a job. So again, it might be where you have multiple families that are sheep farmers. They put their sheep in a pen together. They hire a hired hand. But when he sees the wolf coming, he flees. He's not going to lay down his life for the sheep. This is a job. He's not on mission. But Jesus is. Verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep, but not Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. The good shepherd has other sheep that are not of this fold. And not only were God's people, the Jews, scattered, but also God is going to bring in disciples from all the Gentile nations as well. And the good shepherd will bring all of his sheep who will listen to his voice, and there'll be one united, loving flock. For this reason, verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. His life was not taken. He lays it down. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is why the Father loves him. Is it the only reason? No, but it's the focus here. The Father loves Jesus because he lays down his life for the sheep. It was part of the plan. The Father's plan, and the Son does it of his own accord. This is not divine child abuse, as some liberal scholars will like to say. When we talk about Christ's death on the cross, when we talk about the wrath of God being appeased, and part of it is, I mean, to one degree, none of us can understand it. But by faith, we can understand that there is one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who has eternally existed as one God. But somehow, even within that triune God, Jesus the Son experienced an abandonment of the Father on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that wrath of God against our sin was appeased and the penalty was paid. Hallelujah. And the Father's love for the Son's a dominant theme in John. We, youth group, saw a video of, I think it was Tony Evans a week ago, about that. And the Father loving the Son loving the Father in the book of John, and how they're both glorifying one another. It was powerful. And you see that theme running throughout John. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5, verse 19. Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Here's one mark of spiritual maturity. When you read the book of John and you read these verses about how the Father loves the Son and you feel blessed by it, even though you're not the center of that attention, you get excited because you're reading about the Father's love for the Son, which does overflow into our lives. But we're captivated because we see how the Father and Son, they love one another and they glorify each other. We get excited about that because we're created to glorify God and we're seeing how God gets glorified. Hallelujah. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He doesn't risk his life, he lays down his life. He's the good shepherd. No one takes it from him. He lays it down of his own accord. Last main point, number 3, our abundant life in Christ. For some thoughts of application, I want to expound here on verse 10, which goes with verse 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. among other things, the Good Shepherd gives us life. He gives it to us abundantly. We taste of it in part now. In fullness, when he returns, when we're in the new heaven and earth, this body of sin is gone, the presence of sin is gone. We have resurrection bodies, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. God is our God, we are his people. Hallelujah. In the meantime, some inspiration, some encouragement. Our abundant life in Christ. Here's a few highlights from John chapter 10 about what abundant life includes and how we experience it. Here's one thing. We hear, know, and listen to the Good Shepherd's voice. Verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, the sheep know his voice. Verse 16, the sheep listen to my voice. Notice how the intensity is building here. As Jesus' sheep, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are part of his sheep. We hear his voice. We know his voice. We listen to his voice. We hear his voice. At first, when the call of the gospel goes out, maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you can't ever remember a time where you didn't believe in Jesus. But at some point, if you are a Christian, you've put your faith in Jesus. Maybe for some of you it was later in life and you can remember when you really first started hearing the gospel. But regardless, as his sheep, we hear his voice through the call of the gospel and the word of God. We know his voice because we come to know him. And it's not just it goes in one ear and out the other, but we hear, we know it. And we listen, which implies we obey. We take to heart and we obey his voice, his gospel, his word. This is similar to the first beatitude in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and who read aloud the words of this prophecy and who keep it. Language is a little different here in John 10, but it has the same idea. We hear his voice. We know his voice. We can distinguish between truth and lies. And we listen to his voice. We obey. What voices are we listening to? And part of the way this is experienced, hearing, knowing, and listening, is by feeding on the scriptures to know Jesus. And not just to read the Bible ourselves because we should, but because we want to know him, we want to hear his voice. We want to know his voice. We want to listen to it. There's so many voices speaking to us today. We want to hear. We want to know. We want to listen to Jesus' voice. We'll never do that perfectly this side of the second coming. But there's some things that are a big help. Feeding on the scriptures ourselves. Spending time in prayer. Being part of church fellowship. Being discipled. Being in Bible study. Hearing his voice, listening to Christ speak to us through the body of Christ, from people of different walks of life with different life experiences. And this is part of the abundant life in Christ. Amidst all the voices out there coming at us and against us, we hear his voice. We know it. We can distinguish. We listen. That's part of the abundant life. It's part of what the Good Shepherd does for us. Second thing, we know and follow the Good Shepherd as one flock. Knowing his voice, hearing, knowing, and listening also includes knowing him. Verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. And this builds on what he says back in verses 3 and 4. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And in verse 14, his sheep know him. My own know me. Part of the abundant life is that we know Jesus and we're following him. And again, what I referenced earlier, I just love that picture we get in John 10 of he's the shepherd, he calls us, he knows us by name. There's an intimacy there. And he's out there leading us. He goes before us. Let me just briefly jump to Mark chapter 10, one of my favorite verses in the book of Mark, and it's easy to overlook. Mark chapter 10. Mark has already shown how Jesus has power over creation, power over demons, power over sickness, power over death. And now in Mark 10, verse 32, the people are going to be amazed, and all Jesus is doing is walking. This is after the transfiguration. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Throughout the New Testament, we get this picture. Jesus is ahead of us. Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Part of being a Christian and part of spiritual growth and maturity is we're amazed by the person of Jesus. He is out ahead of us, and we're amazed. We're captivated by him. That's part of the abundant life, by the way. We have a joy because we see Jesus by faith. We love him, we know him, even though we can't see him by sight. We know and follow the Good Shepherd. That's part of the abundant life. Oh, and by the way, it says one flock, which implies, first of all, that we think in terms of being part of the flock and that we see the flock being one. Love this emphasis where there's an here in John 10, Jesus calls his sheep by name. He knows us individually. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus that's personal, it's individual, but it is also corporate. We are part of the body of Christ, and there's a focus here on following him as one flock. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And this also points forward to John chapter 17, where Jesus' prayer for all who would believe in him is that we would have a loving unity with one another so that the world would see that the Father and the Son have loved us. Let's be sheep who are following him as one flock. We're part of the flock. We're not loners. We're following him in church fellowship. He's out ahead of us. Last key thought. We are saved by him. This is another reason he's the good shepherd. Here's another part of our abundant life experienced. We are saved by him, which includes he gives us eternal life. We will not perish. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The good shepherd is the one who saves us. And there's all kinds of things that go with that, including eternal life, which we have if we've come to know Jesus. We've begun to experience this, John 17. To know Jesus is eternal life. But it's something that the fullness of we're waiting to experience. He saves us. He gives us eternal life. We will never perish, which means not only not dying, but we will not suffer eternal conscious punishment in hell. We're not going to perish. We have eternal life, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Which takes us back to the first message in this series in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And by his grace and in the Spirit's power and with our eyes fixed on him, we can be a people who are hearing, knowing, and listening to his voice, who are following Jesus, who's out ahead of us as one flock, rejoicing in the fact that he has saved us. We have and will experience eternal life. We will not perish. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Let's pray.